Today on Real Radio.
When hardships come to your life, do you find yourself cursing God? Or do you find yourself knowing He's your only friend in the whole world? How you respond to the difficulties of life is a warning shot to where you are with God.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 19 opens up with Saul's intent to have David killed, most likely out of jealousy, of course. Now, interestingly enough, Saul, well, he wasn't real good at keeping his wishes any sort of big secret. And because a lot of people, including Jonathan, Saul's son, thought quite highly of David, they tipped off David as to Saul's plans. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now, continuing in a lesson taken from 1 Samuel chapter 19 called A Fugitive Faith.
And it will be given to him, but let him ask in, was it? Faith. Without doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You ever seen somebody unstable in all their ways? There's an issue in front of them. They've got three opinions. Well, pick one. I don't know. Well, what do you think about this? I don't know. I think this. Well, what about that? Well, I think the other. They're like chameleons when it comes to conviction. David Hume, the humanist. I think it was Whitfield or Wesley, I don't remember who it was preaching in England. And while he was preaching, David Hume couldn't stand Christ, the Bible, or anybody preaching Christ. And in the vast crowd of thousands, famous, David Hume was standing there. And somebody said, "Hey, you're David Hume." He said, "That's right." "I thought you didn't believe in God." He said, "I don't believe in God." "Well, what are you doing here? What are you listening to Wesley for?" And he says, "Well, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in Wesley. But I've come to listen to a man who believes in what he preaches and says." And I found that really interesting. I don't believe in what he says, but I've come to listen to a man who believes in what he says. Isn't that a great witness? I don't like you, but I'll listen because you believe in what you say. The world is looking for somebody with conviction. It was said of Billy Graham, someone said in the former Soviet Union, "I don't like him, and I don't like his God, but I'll listen to him because he believes what he says." That's a powerful testimony. Well, David's got a fugitive faith, and that fugitive faith is going to take David way in the backside of the desert, people. Some of you, I don't know if you're in this room or not, but we have been to the wilderness of En-Gedi, remember? And remember, we got out of the bus and headed up the Valley of the Goats. Remember that? It's the only valley in all that region where there's fresh running water. And remember those goats, and what were those other rock badgers were everywhere? The conies? The conies were there. They're like gigantic hamsters, huge things. Kind of scary, actually, when they look like a rock, and then it moves, and it's like, what? That rock. And they're all over. And that famous valley that's been left alone. I mean, we've walked up that valley up to the pools where David and his men would take refuge. Freshwater pools, they're still there. Thousands of years later, they're still there. That's spectacular. And you would never guess, when you're driving the wilderness of En-Gedi, you would never guess to turn the bus up in that direction and go and find out of the thousands and thousands and thousands of little valleys that go up that craggy mountainous region, how would anyone ever in a lifetime find water or find that little valley? And David was there. And he sat and wrote many psalms there. We'll read them as we go through Samuel. And he spoke about being a man having a fugitive faith. on the run. Verse 11, Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch out and to kill him in the morning. This is serious. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let down David through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Now that's good. And Michal took an image, that's an idol, teraphim, a little demon idol. What was she doing with that in her house, being a Hebrew? I don't know. And she laid it in the bed and put a coat of goat's hair over its head, over for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David. Now what that means is, verse 14, he's sick. So these guys had some sort of integrity, and they must be thinking, oh, he's sick. Well, we can't kill a sick guy. There must be some... Somebody looked that up in a book. Yes, it's right here, section 4, verse 9. Cannot kill a sick guy. So they go back home to Saul, and they say, he can't play. He's sick. He's sick. Saul is so upset. Verse 15, then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him. What a nut. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And listen to her. And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go or I'll kill you. Now you know where she comes from. Does she show any indication of being the sister of Jonathan? Man, Jonathan and Michal are absolutely opposites. She lies and she lies again. Now David's really in trouble. Hey, that's it. Trying to kill my daughter, huh? She should have said, Dad, you know what? Take a chill pill. Calm down. So he tried to kill, he said he was going to kill me. So she lies. It's pathetic how stupid Saul looks throughout all this, though. He's in an absolute tirade. He's going crazy. And that happens when the flesh panics. Verse 18, so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel in Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. I would have loved to have heard that verse. You could just see Samuel's broken heart shaking his head. Oh, no, David. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Nahoth. Now, it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Nahoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of the prophets, listen carefully, everybody. When they saw the group of the prophets prophesying, Samuel had a school of ministry, and there he had prophets. He didn't train prophets to be prophets. It was a school to train them in scripture because they had the gift of prophecy. You don't go to school and get the gift. God gives the gift and you go to school. So these prophets are there. Watch what happens. This is amazing. And Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, Saul's henchmen. The Holy Spirit came upon them in a God divine conquering, so to speak. These guys are pursuing David to kill him, right? The Holy Spirit comes upon these bounty hunters, and they also prophesied. They started speaking forth the word of God. It's not because they were godly. God was showing Saul's henchmen that he was in control. Verse 21, and when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied also. They began to proclaim, and I bet you it's not recorded. I bet you they were saying, God is great. The God of David is awesome. It's God who's given these victories. Saul's a nincompoop. God is awesome. I mean, these guys started preaching and speaking truth. Doesn't the Bible say, let your enemies praise you? Let the wrath of men give glory to God. That's what's happening here. Verse 22. Then Saul also went to Ramah. Oh, this is going to be good. And came to the great well that is at Sikhu. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? By the way, most scholars believe that he was going to kill Samuel too because of that question. He is out of control. And someone said, indeed, they are at Nahoth in Ramah. So he went there to Nahoth in Ramah. And that's at this point where we know that David writes the 59th Psalm. And I'm going to end with the 59th Psalm. I'm almost done. Hang on. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Nahoth and Ramah. What was God doing? God was announcing to Saul, you've never been in control, Saul. I'm in control. And I wonder what Saul was saying. I am a nincompoop. The God of David is great. Who knows? I don't know. I made that part up. But you know he's speaking truth. It was the Spirit of God speaking through him, even though he didn't know much about truth. Verse 24, and he also, listen, he stripped off his own clothes. That's his kingly robe. People, nobody touches the king's robe. Nobody. You die. It has all of his authority. You guys in the armed forces, you know the stripes and all that stuff in the bars? What happens if you get your stripes pulled off? You're in big trouble. No retirement for you. You're probably going to jail. The king never removed his stripes, his bars. His robe was absolutely one of a kind, created by a specific group of people to announce the fact this is the king. When they went to battle, they looked for the king to conquer. By the way, in the ancient world, you didn't beat the other opponent until you took the king. That's where chess came from. You don't win the war until the king's removed. That's real war. And so the king's got this robe on. Saul's got this robe. You know what he does? He takes off his own robe under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? I think you know what that means. This is power of God, in effect. God is operating, and God has Saul take his own robe off. People must have stood in shock. He prophesied before Samuel in like manner. In other words, he was out of the mouth of this man was speaking forth the fact that Samuel had always been and was a man of God and a minister of God. And he laid down naked all that day and all that night, stripped of his kingdom is what that means. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? I mean, I thought we had to walk with God and have a relation with God to be one of the prophets. Is Saul one of the prophets also? It looks like anybody can be a prophet. If Saul can be a prophet, plus he's naked and where's his robe? People, I believe that Saul fits the bill of what is found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. Hebrews chapter 6, I believe it's all about Saul and Saul-like people. It says there in Hebrews 6, verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Was Saul once enlightened? Oh, yeah. And have tasted of the heavenly gift. Does Saul know about the truth of the kingdom of Israel and all? And the God of Israel? Oh, yeah. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Was not the Holy Spirit upon Saul? Yep. And have tasted of the good word of God and the power of the age to come. Isn't that Saul? If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. What's the author of Hebrews saying? You can embrace Jesus Christ. You can embrace the gospel. You can be as it was in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, when Jesus says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the one who is on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root in themselves. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Jesus said, like Saul, these are those who believe for a while. They're all giddy and excited about Christianity. They have felt the Spirit of God move in a worship service. They've seen people around them come to Christ. They may have seen somebody healed. They may have been able to have been touched by God's Spirit. They may have even done a miracle themselves. But Matthew 7:21 warns us that no such person enters the kingdom of heaven because they do a miracle or have been touched by such things. These taste of these things to come. They never do what you have been called and I have been called to do. They've never ingested the word of God that it comes out in a living reality. They don't go through trials like you do. They don't have fugitive faith experiences where they're all alone, only left to cry to God. And in those hours and in those years, God becomes great and huge in their lives, not with these people. When temptation, when difficulty comes, they stop coming to church. They stop reading their Bibles. They curse the God who they once lifted their hands to, and they're hitting the bottle or they're hitting the trail, and they're gone. And we so foolishly say, well, you know, they were saved once. I don't know what happened to them. You do not have that authority to say that they were saved once. If you're saved, you're saved. But are you saved? That's the question. These are they who believe for a while. Now I see why James says it's a good thing to have trials come in and test my faith and strengthen it unto patience. Because without the testing perfecting my faith, I'm in danger. But the awesome thing is, I am not the person in Hebrews 6, nor do I trust you. Because as you go through trials, you draw closer to Jesus. You don't let go of him. When hardships come to your life, do you find yourself cursing God? Or do you find yourself knowing he's your only friend in the whole world? How you respond to the difficulties of life is a warning shot to where you are with God. Years ago, a friend of mine in Utah had cancer and he was going to die. And I said, how are you? He said, I'm okay. I said, do you have any questions? And he said, like what? Like maybe, you know, do you want to ask the question of how could God have allowed this or whatever? And he says, no way. He said, this is not a card dealt by the hand of God. This is an evil, fallen world we live in. And God is awesome. This is not the will of God. This is a fallen world. And I'll go to be with him. And God completely healed that guy. He's living today. That was like 20 years ago, man. But he didn't care one way or the other. Psalm 59. David wrote this at this time. Let this wash you and comfort you. David, first of all, starts out like you and I do, in a panic. But he focuses on the word of God, and he ends up in victory. In only 17 verses, there's a great transformation. May this be your experience tonight. David cries out from 1 Samuel 19. He writes the 59th Psalm. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. Behold, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sins, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold. Now listen to him strengthening now. You therefore, O Lord God of hosts, God of the battle, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the heathen. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressor. At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. They belch with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them in the end. You shall have all the heathen in derision. He strengthens himself more in the word of God. He says, I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them to nothing, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. For the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing loud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. Do you hear that? He starts out surrounded by his enemies. And in the midst of his enemies surrounding him, he ends up singing songs of deliverance. While he's surrounded by his enemies. This is our lives and this is our lot in this life until we go to see Jesus or Jesus comes for us.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a lesson called A Fugitive Faith. It's a lesson taken from 1 Samuel chapter 19 and part of our verse-by-verse look at this fascinating Old Testament book. We'll continue with more of A Fugitive Faith on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Meanwhile, we've been telling you about this month's special offer from Real Radio and how that ties into quite the worthwhile New Year's resolution for 2015. Matter of fact, here's Pastor Jack himself to tell us more. Pastor Jack?
Well, that's exactly right, David. You know, everyone approaches the year end and the year to come with hopes and aspirations to maybe have a better year than what we've left behind. And listen, I've got just the right prescription for you. And it comes, quite frankly, personally. And that is, have you ever read through the Bible in a year? I know that's a challenge to a lot of Christians. A lot of the Christians, of course, we love the Bible. We love God's word. But when it comes down to a disciplined daily Bible reading, we have a tendency to kind of get away from that. Or far too many people would have to confess they've never read through the Bible in a year. And so we want to help you reach that amazing goal. I tell you, right here at church, we have literally sold 10,000 copies now of the one-year Bible right here. And so every year we get excited as the church goes through the Word of God together. Look, we happen to be a large church, but one of the great things of keeping us small is that all of us are on the same page every day of the year. And you can do the same thing by joining us. If that sounds great to you, and I hope it does, you can get your copy of the one-year Bible for a limited time right here at Real Radio. You can do that by going to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Or listen, you can mail us at Real Life with Jack Hibbs, P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Or you can simply call us at 877-777-2346. 877-777-2346. Listen, we hope you take us up on this offer and join us on January 1st as we go through the Word of God together.
All right, thanks, Pastor Jack. Now, whether you call, click, or write, we ask that you please keep in mind that it does take time, energy, and of course, resources to get this one-year Bible into your hands. So prayerfully consider what you might be able to contribute as we near the end of 2014. Ask for it by name, the one-year Bible. All of that contact info can be found at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.